Turn to Isaiah, if you have a Bible. Isaiah. It reminded me of high school there for a minute. We'd have the principal would come into the office or in our classroom. He'd say, I need two volunteers, Josh and Joel. Don says, I need two volunteers, Mike and Dale. Come up here. I always like that. I need volunteers, you and you. I'm just messing around. Isaiah, Jeremiah, past it. Christmas, obviously a joyous time for us as believers. The verse we're going to read is Isaiah 9, 6, and in verse 7 as well. I think somebody read it this morning. Yeah. Isaiah 9, 6, pretty famous prophecy about Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's something this morning we talked about should bring us joy. This should be something that we are praising the Lord about, something that we're sort of bragging about this time of year. And we are happy because he was given. There it is. The son is given. He's just this incredible gift. And in fact, when the angels sort of announced to the shepherds, what did they say? Good tidings of great joy. There it is, joy. That's what God wants us to have. And this gift of Christ at Christmas is really what makes salvation possible, and that's what brings us so much joy. And that's just the introduction. Here's sort of the fun interactive part. Have you ever got a gift that you didn't like, maybe didn't want, didn't need? People? Kelly, are you scared? What is it? What was it? A Winnie the Pooh ornament. A Winnie the Pooh ornament. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Krista. It's covered in sequins. Well, I would have think you'd like that. Yeah, bling. Right. Anybody here get a certificate for the Jelly of the Month Club? Oh, great. Thanks. You know, Christ. See, Jesus Christ. He's exactly what we needed. Just an incredible gift. You know, sometimes we're like, I didn't need that. I didn't want that. But Jesus Christ is exactly what we needed. And at the time, maybe when we accepted Jesus Christ, maybe we didn't really know up until that day that we needed him. But Jesus says, what, in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven without me, except through me. So he was the exact gift that we needed. And how many here are glad that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus at Christmas time to wash away our sins? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Jesus is what we needed. We needed somebody to take away our sins, and because we all commit sins. Talked about that a little bit this morning. We were born with this sin nature, so Jesus was this most needed gift. He was this needed gift. Now, we approach Christmas as this incredible time of the year when we reflect on this gift of Jesus, when we reflect on his salvation, when we reflect on his great love, right, for leaving heaven. But the world treats Christmas differently, don't they? They're happy for a lot of different reasons. Christmas, for a lot of people here in the States, is just another excuse to get drunk, right? Party. Now, it used to be just St. Patrick's Day, right? Now, every holiday, people are just drinking like fish, and it's Christmas is this party time. It's this cookie time, right? It's this evil time where people are just giving you sweets and candy and things like that, right? And it's this time when the world looks at everything completely different than the way we look at it. And really, to the world, Jesus, our focus, right? Jesus is more like a joke. They actually try to capitalize off this incredible gift, the Son of God. But if they really knew who Jesus really was and what he offers, Christmas would be different. Because Jesus is what they need, the true Jesus. You know, he brings some amazing stuff to the table. He saves us, and he's the one that they should be focused upon. In Isaiah 9:6, this verse we just read, it's a prophetic verse. I think I mentioned that already. And it was written many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And everything that some of those maybe you could argue haven't come true yet, but some of them have, and the rest of them will come true. But there is five names for Jesus, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of the night doing. It won't take very long. Five names for Jesus, and you've probably studied this before, and I've studied this before, but it's just a really neat reminder, just a description of this incredible gift that Christ is. So the first one is wonderful. Another way you could say this is exceptional. I don't know if anybody has a translation that says exceptional, but it's another way you could say that. Jesus is wonderful. Now, what did I say these were? The five names of Jesus. So we have to make sure we have this in context. Wonderful is a name for Jesus Christ. We could actually call him wonderful. It's a name. Okay? Why does he have this name? And this is another time of interaction. That's why I kind of on a Sunday night, we're a little bit relaxed and laid back. We can interact with each other. We have to think about what makes his name so wonderful. What's heaven like? Anybody? Wonderful, right? What else? Beautiful, glorious, perfect. What are the streets made out of? Gold, right? Okay. What's another, maybe an Old Testament description of heaven? The thief on the cross, he says, today you're going to be with me where? Paradise. Sounds like an incredible place. Now, what's this earth like? Evil, sinful, broken, right? Dirty, dark, wretched. So Jesus Christ is so wonderful because he left heaven. An incredible place to come down to this earth, be born, right? Not in like a nice, clean, sterile field in a hospital. It was literally a field, right? Outside. Maybe in a little cutout of a cave of some kind. Long ways from heaven. Now, why did Christ come? Save us? Yeah? Anything else? To die. That's exactly what I have in my notes, to seek and save the lost and to die on the cross. Now, was the cross a quick, easy, painless death? When I was younger, you know, young people think about all kinds of crazy stuff, you know, junior high and high school, and you'd see these maybe films. You know, I used to watch a lot of action films, and maybe somebody would be, like, catch on fire, and they're rolling around. I used to think, oh, that'd be a horrible way to die. And or, you know, you see some guy drowning in a film, and you're like, no, that'd be worse. I always thought drowning or being burned would be the worst kind of death, but those deaths literally only last for minutes, that time, 2 to 3 minutes. I don't think there's anybody that can hold their breath longer than 3 minutes. Your body's natural reflexes sort of take over. Crucifixion was not a minutes thing.
It was hours, sometimes even days. There's reports of some of these people that were crucified living for days. And it wasn't just the crucifixion wasn't just the hanging on the cross. There was a bunch of stuff leading up to that, right? Jesus Christ had to carry the cross in humiliation throughout the entire town. I mean, being beat beforehand, his beard plucked out, all of these things. This was a long, drawn-out process, and in the very end, they usually ended up suffocating. Jesus is wonderful because he left heaven to die on a cross, pay the penalty for our sins, so that you and I didn't have to. That, my friends, is wonderful. There's another name for Jesus there. What's the next one? Starts with a C. Counselor. Counselor. He is our counselor. And another, he's our perfect counselor, right? Now, he knows us very well. He loves us very much. And he created us. So he knows everything about us. And one thing about Jesus Christ is when we go to him for counsel, he never gives us bad counsel. Have you ever maybe heard of somebody, you don't have to admit this yourself, but you know, have you ever heard of somebody that received bad counsel? Hey, you should buy stock in Enron. Yeah, bad counsel, right? Hey, have you ever heard of Charles Ponzi? He has this really neat scheme, you know, that you can invest in. Who did Adam and Eve take counsel from? Satan. Bad counsel. Who did King Saul take some counsel from one time? It was sort of sealed his fate. A witch. That'd be bad counsel. What about this? Have you ever heard good counsel, but you didn't take it? You know, you meet this guy maybe in the late 70s, early 80s, this little skinny, dorky-looking guy named Bill Gates, and he says, hey, I'm creating this company called Microsoft. I'd like you to invest in it. Nah, that sounds dumb. We'll never use computers. Right? That'd be good financial counsel that you wished you would have listened to. But what does the world often say? You know, whether they're talking about bad counsel or good counsel, they'll say this, you win some, you lose some. You ever hear that? You win some, you lose some. That's what people even do with mental and emotional type counseling. They spend millions of dollars on pills and counselors and self-help books year after year trying to get this good counsel. All the while, we have a perfect counselor, Jesus Christ. He never lies, he never plays games, and he's never wrong. Incredible counselor. So he's wonderful. He's counselor. Number three, what starts with M? Mighty God. Mighty God. This name for Christ speaks to his power and his energy. He's so very powerful. And if a person's incredibly powerful, that means they will do and can do what they'll say they're going to do. I mean, they always follow through because there's great power. So he can give us all kinds of promises, and we know he's going to come through with them because he is the mighty God. Now, for just a minute, think about how much power he really has. Maybe think about it this way. What's the easiest and what's the hardest? God answers prayer, right? Is that pretty hard? Now think about this. Not only does he answer prayer, he hears every Christian throughout the world that's praying simultaneously throughout all hours of the day. He hears thousands upon thousands of people praying. And you may not be praying, but somebody else is praying. And you might not be praying at 2 in the morning, but 5,000 other people in China are praying. Millions, probably, all throughout the day. So, you know, we can say, that's pretty cool that he answers prayer, but wait a second. He's hearing everybody's prayers and answering them. He never misses anything. You know, maybe guys, has your wife ever said, hey, could you move that chair for me? Yeah, I'll do it. 5 minutes later, you didn't do it. Didn't hear it. Maybe you heard it, but you don't even remember it, okay? Jesus never forgets anything. He never misses anything. He is a mighty God. Now here, think about, what was my question there I asked a minute ago? What's easier and what's harder? Raising people from the dead. Pretty difficult, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Pretty hard. Now, what about this? He raised himself from the dead. That's even harder. Okay, he is the mighty God. You know, he made this world simply by talking. Okay, that's power. Number four, the next one, E. Everlasting Father. Now, this one's very interesting when you start reading about this one, especially in the theological commentaries, and you can really get deep into this particular one because all these different people are writing in theological journals, and they debate over this. And the skeptics and the atheists, they really latch on to this one, and I'll tell you why. Because they say, this verse is talking about Jesus, obviously, but how can Jesus be the Father when he's the Son? That's what they say. Why are you calling Jesus the everlasting Father? He's supposed to be the Son. And they say, see, look, a contradiction. We got you. And they start jumping up and down, and they get very excited about it. But just stop for a minute and think about it, and it makes total sense. In the original language, this is the way it's written. Listen to me here. Father of eternal life. That's the way it's written in the original language. Father of eternal life. All that means is Jesus is the source of eternal life. What do we call guys like George Washington and Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson? Our founding fathers, yeah. What do we call, what's one of the names for Satan in the Bible? The father of lies, okay? A lot of times when somebody is the source of something or the head of it or like the first, you call them the father of that. That's all this is a literary way of saying Jesus is the source of eternal life. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. He's the source of it. He is the everlasting Father, the Father of eternal life. And so that's one of his names, and there's no contradictions there at all. Number five, what's the last one? Starts with a P. Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He's called that for several reasons, really. Romans 5:1. Does anybody remember that verse? I have the reference written down, and I thought I knew it, and it's slipping my mind. It's the peace of God. Having been, yes, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings peace between us and God. He's that reconciliation. He brings peace to our heart as well. He is our peace. There's a verse. He is our peace. He will bring peace on earth when he establishes his kingdom in the future, in the millennium. But what does the world tend to do to Jesus Christ? They sort of push him away. They either ignore him, keep him at arm's length. We don't really want him to affect me that much, or some people are actually very antagonistic towards him. No wonder there's no peace. They're not embracing the one who's the Prince of Peace. You know, all these leaders, they work for world peace. At least that's what they say. You know, they even get peace prizes. But there's no peace apart from the one who is the Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus Christ, and we're about done here. Jesus Christ is all of these names and more. I like that in my notes the best. Jesus Christ does all of these names and more. He can do anything. As long as it's not against his attributes, right? He can't lie. But Jesus can do anything. And this means, you know, if you're discouraged, if you have a friend who's discouraged, you know, he can give you victory over anything if he can do anything. But he's got to be that Savior. He's got to be your Lord. Apart from Jesus, you know, we'll end up really have nothing that we need, what we want. He's that incredible gift. So people's greatest need, if you listen to the presidential debates, and just the other night I think they had a Democratic one, and a few days before that they had the Republican one, and I didn't listen to the highlights of the Democratic one, but I listened to the highlights of the Republican one, and the politicians, they're just always seeming like they're just giving you the same stuff over and over. It's always, we need more education, right, to fix things. We need more funding to make better roads, or, you know, we need this and we need that. And they get it all wrong, really, because our greatest need is a Savior. And that's why God sent Jesus to be our Savior. You know, we don't need education or science or financial help or entertainment. We need a Savior. Sometime we need to do a Sunday night sermon series on those but God. Like Genesis 50, you meant it for evil, but God meant it to save my family, you know, Joseph. And there's all kinds of different passages in Scripture where it's the but God. And I think that'd be a neat sermon series we should do sometime.